It's a wide audience. I have to do my best to make sure I turn to both sides. Good morning, everyone. It's very good to see you. Very good to be with you. I'm very thankful for the opportunity to be with you today and for my family to come and to be with you all as well. Most of you we have met before, maybe not all of you, and even those that we have met, I'm horrible with names. I can remember faces, but I'm horrible with names, so don't be offended if you know my name, but I don't know your name. Feel free to reintroduce yourself, or if I ask for your name, again, don't be offended by that. I want to thank the congregation here, the elders here, not only for the opportunity to be with you all today, but for your willingness to have fellowship with myself and my family and the work that we are doing, the preaching and teaching of the gospel. We are very excited about the future and the opportunities that we have before us and the preaching and teaching of the gospel as we fully devote ourselves to that work again. I have missed that aspect of full-time work, and so thankful for congregations like this one, elderships like this one, that are willing to help us in that way. I'm thankful for the congregation here and the things that you do in encouraging my sister and her family. Of course, Tammy Lancaster is my sister, for those who do not know, and certainly thankful for that. I am the oldest of three and have somewhat of a little, I don't know, protective aspect, I guess, as my younger brother and my sister go out to different places. You worry about the church that they're going to be a part of and the influences that they're going to have, and so I'm very thankful that Tammy and her family can be a part of this particular congregation. I have known of Donnie practically my whole life. One of my earliest memories is actually studying through his book on divorce and remarriage, even as a child in single digits, the old gray and red, I think the original religious supply edition, maybe. And was very impressed with the detail and the thought process, and as I continued to read after him and searching the scriptures and Truth Magazine and other things, grew in my fondness for him. And I'll be 100% honest with you, I'm 38 years old, but he still intimidates me. I don't know why that is. I would think I would grow out of that, but I haven't yet. I have a whole lot of respect for him and his stand for the truth and his convictions, and thankful to be in this kind of relationship even with him. And I hope he and I get to spend some more time together. And I know, although I'm 38, I know I have a lot to learn from people like Donnie, and so I'm looking forward to that. I usually don't have long introductions. If you want to be turning in your Bible to Matthew chapter 20, we'll be there in just a second. But before we do begin in Matthew 20, I just want to introduce my family to you. Of course, my wife, Stacy. We've been married for 19 years last month. We have six children. Our oldest is Sarah Elizabeth. She's 15. Our next oldest is Emmalou G. Chan. She is 13. And then 5 weeks younger than her is our son, Jacob Randall. And then Juliana Marie is 11. Maylin Kong Poo is 8. And then our newest addition, Jean-Luc Bing-Yuen, is 5. He's been with us for almost 5 months now. And so he's our newest addition. And I hope that you all get the chance to meet them and to talk with them. They can be a little shy. Some of them can. Not all of them, but some of them can. And you may have to ask them to speak up, but I think that they'll speak to you. And they're all sitting here next to Tammy, except for Sarah's here on the front with some friends. So again, I hope you have a chance to meet them. As I said, Matthew chapter 20 is where I want to begin, specifically here in verses 20 through 28. Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 28. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him, that is to Jesus, with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left, in your kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" He's speaking to the two sons here now. They said to him, "We are able." So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. We find in this particular passage, at the end, the application Jesus makes to his disciples, to the apostles specifically, that they really need to be more concerned with serving other people, not trying to elevate themselves or promote themselves to a position of superiority, but again, to serve each other, to be a slave of each other, and ultimately to be like Jesus. Jesus says, I have come to serve you, and you need to be like me. We're going to look in just a moment at another passage that emphasizes that Jesus is indeed Lord. He is indeed the teacher. And yet he humbled himself and served other people. And Jesus said, you need to be like me. So I want to spend a few minutes this morning thinking about being a servant like Jesus. And as we think about being a servant like Jesus, we can go to several passages where Jesus teaches about serving each other, or where Jesus provides an example of serving each other or serving others, as well as other passages in the epistles where the apostles and the writers talked about Jesus in this way. And we're going to do some of that, but I want to just mention that sometimes as we study concepts and themes, that some of our hymns do a very good job of summarizing some of the points that we find in various scriptures. Several weeks ago, one of my daughters was asking what it meant to be a servant. We were singing this particular hymn, a servant song. It's 591 in Psalms, Hymns, and Spiritual Songs that I think you're evaluating that software. It's number 97 in the supplement, in the Hymns for Worship supplement. It's a very good song. Verse 1 written by someone that I do not know, Jimmy Owens. Verses 2 and 3 written by Matt Basford, who I do know and think a lot of. But this particular hymn, I think, expresses the sentiments of being a servant like Jesus in a very good way. I want to read through the three stanzas, and then I want us to look at some of the passages that are quoted, paraphrased, or alluded to in this particular hymn. Stanza 1 says, "Make me a servant just like your Son. For he was a servant, please make me one. Make me a servant. Do what you must do to make me a servant. Make me like you." Stanza 2. "Make me a servant, take all my pride, for I would be lowly, humble inside, giving to others with all that I do in love for my brother, make me like you. Make me a servant, filled by your might, and may all my labors shine with your light. Show me your footsteps and what I should do, for now and forever, make me like you." Again, very good hymn with very good sentiments that we all need to internalize, to develop and to work on this kind of attitude, and ultimately to actually serve each other in the way that this hymn and the passages represented in this hymn discuss. There are several passages that, again, I think are either quoted, paraphrased, or alluded to in this particular hymn. John 13, 1 through 17, we're going to be going through these, by the way, so if I just run through them quickly, you're trying to write them down, we're going to come back to these. But again, John 13, 1 through 17, Philippians 2, 1 through 11, 1 Peter 2, 18 through 24, 1 John 3, 11 through 24, and Matthew chapter 11, verses 29 and 30. So like I said, I want us to dive into these passages a little bit and see what these passages can teach us to help us be a servant like Jesus. And we begin in John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. Jesus, this is the night he was betrayed, the night in which he instituted the Lord's Supper, the night in which he gives specific instructions to his apostles in chapters 14 through 16 about the work that they are going to be doing. And so that's kind of the context of these particular events. John chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, John says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, "You are not all clean." So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." There are several things from this particular episode that I want us to concentrate on regarding the example of Jesus and us learning to be a servant like him. First of all, there's just a general idea that Jesus himself expresses that we need to follow his example. He has given us an example, he says, that we should follow, given his disciples the example, and of course we learn from that example as well. Well, some of the things that Jesus specifically did regarding being an example or giving an example for us is, first of all, he made himself lower than others. And we need to learn to make ourselves lower than others. In verse 4, Jesus physically took on the clothing of a servant and physically got down on his hands and his knees. So he was lowering himself, not just in attitude or in heart, but even in posture. He was, again, physically getting down and doing the dirty task of washing the disciples' feet. And we need to understand that if we're going to serve other people, it's not just about having a servant's heart. It is about actually lowering ourselves beneath other people and serving them, doing those things that would be considered to be lowly. Now, in this particular culture in which we find Jesus changing clothes and taking the towel and the water basin, that was a very dirty task. And so the next thing that we can learn from Jesus is that we need to do unpleasant things. It was such a dirty task that in a house that had several servants, where there was some kind of seniority and ranking between the servants, this task was reserved for the lowest of the low. The lowest person on the totem pole was the one that was stuck with this dirty task. Even the higher servants would not lower themselves to that point if there was a servant lower than them. And yet Jesus, being the Lord, being the teacher, being God, he humbled himself. He lowered himself to the point of the lowest servant. This is one of the reasons why Peter objected to Jesus washing his feet. It was such a dirty, nasty task that Peter, there was no way he could comprehend Jesus performing that task on him. As we serve other people, as we've already mentioned, it's not just about an attitude or having a servant's heart. It is about actually doing things that are not pleasant for other people. We need to be willing to do those things. We need to actually do those things. We live in a culture and a society in which we think that those menial kinds of tasks and those difficult tasks are reserved for other people, and I'm better than that. So I'm not going to perform this job or this particular task. I'm going to leave that for somebody else. And Jesus says, no. If I, as the Lord and the teacher, am willing to do this thing which is so disgusting and so nasty, because I'm going to serve you, if I am doing that, you need to be willing to do that as well. And of course, as we think about the protest of Peter and Jesus talking about the body being clean but the feet not being clean. Again, this idea of foot washing was very, very dirty. There are some today who want to try to continue this practice, and I use that word continue very loosely. They want to have foot washing services so they can follow the example of Jesus. But I have seen advertisements for these foot washing services where they actually tell you on the advertisement to wash your feet before you come. Okay, they're not wanting to actually do the dirty task of washing feet like Jesus is talking about here. We need to understand that this was an unpleasant thing to do, but in serving other people, we need to do unpleasant things for others. We also see, as we've already mentioned, and of course, as we read in verses 6 through 8, Peter protests. Oh, Jesus, no, you're not going to wash my feet. You are Jesus. There's no way you're going to wash my feet. And he protests that. Of course, Jesus doesn't say, oh, okay, well, if you don't want me to, I really didn't want to anyway because your feet are so nasty. No, Jesus went ahead and continued with the process of serving Peter, of washing his feet. Most people who aren't able to do certain things for themselves, if they have the right kind of attitude, are going to protest some. They don't want people having to do things for them that maybe they used to be able to do for themselves. Maybe there's an accident, maybe they've gotten older, maybe there's something else going on, and they're just not able to do that for themselves anymore. They're going to protest. They're going to say, no, I don't want you to do that for me. That's okay. I think that's a good and healthy attitude for them to have. Not that Peter was completely in the right attitude, but nonetheless, it's not a bad attitude to have. If that happens, it doesn't get us off the hook, so to speak. We need to continue to serve others, even when there is some protest. Now, having said that, we need to be careful not to offend someone and not to force ourselves on someone and not to try to push that too far. Well, Jesus told me that I needed to serve you in this way. Again, we have to use wisdom, we have to use tact in those kinds of situations. But I do think it's an important point for us to consider that even when there is a little protest on the part of those that we are serving, we need to continue to serve them and to do those unpleasant things for them. Moving on now to Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Paul here is discussing in the first section of these verses our relationship to our brothers and sisters in Christ. But in talking about the things that we need to be doing, giving us commands and how to fulfill those commands, he then turns to the example of Jesus, how he provides the perfect and complete example of doing exactly what Paul said that we needed to do for each other. Let's read here, Philippians chapter 2, beginning of verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out, or not for his own interest, but for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We see here, again, as I've mentioned, that ultimately Paul's point is that we need to be like Jesus and follow his example. But in the first part of this, before he gets to the example of Jesus, he gives commandments to Christians that we need to have the right kind of relationships with each other. We need to love each other is one of the primary things that he talks about here. Loving each other is a huge part when we have the love for each other that we should. It plays a huge role in us serving others. We're going to talk more about that in just a moment as we look at 1 John chapter 3. Paul also says that we need to be living in harmony. And when we are willing to serve other people, and when we are actually serving them, that's going to help us to live in harmony. But he goes on to emphasize what that is not and what that is. And what it is not is that we do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. That is, we don't look to our own goals. We don't look to do and to follow our own interests, as we're going to talk about more in just a second. It is not about me, myself, and I. In our culture, in our society, it is about me, myself, and I, and my rights, and all of these things that I deserve, and that I'm entitled to, and those kinds of things. And Paul says, no, that's just the opposite of what a Christian is supposed to be. That is just the opposite of what a disciple of Jesus, of what a servant of others, of what a brother and sister in Christ is supposed to be. Now, we may not, this is a point that we need to be very, very clear about. We may not conscientiously and deliberately say, yes, I am following my selfish ambition, and yes, I am conceited, and so I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. But that's not how we think. But if we're not doing the opposite of this, if we're not actually serving other people in the way that God wants us to serve other people, then we are following our selfish ambition and conceit. So we do not need to let the devil deceive us into thinking that just because we don't think directly in this way, that somehow we're not guilty of this. Because again, if the opposite is not true, if we're not humble like we need to be humble, if we're not serving other people, then we are following our selfish ambition and conceit. Paul goes on to say that we need to be humble. We need to lower ourselves. This is an attitude that shows itself in our actions in ways that in our culture and our society is frowned upon. Another really good book that helps along this line is actually Donnie's book on learning to deny self. In our culture, in our society, we don't do that. We don't humble ourselves. We don't learn to deny ourselves in that way. This is something that does not come easily and naturally for a lot of people, again, especially in our culture. So we've got to work at this. We have to think about this. We have to pray about this. We have to deliberately be active in humbling ourselves on a regular basis. To do that, Paul says, we need to count others more significant than ourselves. Not that we just need to cause people to think that we think that they're more significant than us, but we actually need to feel that way inside of us. We need to look around at our brothers and sisters, and we need to actually view them as being more significant, more important than we are. Again, that's hard to do in our culture, in our society. It's not something that comes easy or naturally for most people. We have to work at that. Paul goes on to say in verse 4 that we do not need to look to our interests. You may have noticed I did not use the word only, or look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Could get into a very technical kind of discussion. I know it's not italicized in the New King James, but the language there behind what Paul actually said, I don't think necessarily supports that translation. And even if it did, one thing that I know for certain is Paul does not say, okay, you've got to make sure that you never cross that halfway point so that you're always only looking to your interest 49% of the time or less and looking to the interest of others 51% of the time or more. That's not his point. I really think grammatically, contextually, that Paul is trying to say it is not about us at all. It is about other people. Don't look to your interest, period. Look to the interest of other people. As we're going to talk about in just a second, Jesus did not look to his interests. When Jesus came and did what he did and went through what he went through for me and for you, it was not seeking his own interests, not in the way that Paul is meaning that phrase here in verse 4. So we don't need to try to, again, get as close to that line as we can, because we think Paul said, oh, don't look only to your interests, but also to the interest of other people. No, don't look to your interests. Look instead to the interest of other people. Serve them. And then in verse 5, as we've already mentioned, he talks about having the mind of Christ. The quality, the degree or extent to which we serve others, we need to look to the example of Jesus. And ultimately, in serving other human beings, there is no way we could ever serve other people, we could ever do the things to the same degree or extent that Jesus did them. And I think that'll make more sense in just a moment. But we have to do everything we can to work toward that and have that kind of attitude. We see in verse 6 that Jesus did not hold on to equality. If you're reading from various versions, it says all kinds of different things there. You have translator notes that deal with how should we translate this aspect. Is he talking about grasping? Is he talking about robbing God? What is going on? This verse is used in the debates on the deity of Jesus. Okay, don't get distracted with all of that and miss the point Paul is trying to make. The point Paul is trying to make in this concept is that Jesus is God. Okay? He is God. But when Jesus came to this earth, he was not worried at all about trying to be equal with God the Father. He wasn't worried about that. And as human beings, we can't worry about saying, well, I'm a human just like they are. I have rights just like they do because I'm a human. No, Jesus says, or Paul says rather, you need to devoid yourself of all of that. You need to look at others as more significant than yourself. That is the connection here with verse 6 to what he's talked about in verses 1 through 4. We have to look at others as being more important than us. It's not about us being equal with them or trying to maintain our rights in connection to the fact that we are a fellow human being. So Jesus did not hold on to equality. Instead, in verse 7, Jesus emptied himself of all things that he might be able to serve us. He emptied himself of his interest. He emptied himself of equality. He emptied himself of whatever was needed to empty himself so that he can lower himself, so that he could lower himself and serve other people in this way. In emptying himself, Jesus chose to take on the form of a servant. Sometimes in our jobs and in other situations, we may be forced into doing things that we don't want to do. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus chose to do this. And we need to work hard to choose to serve other people on a regular basis. Paul goes on to say in verse 8 that Jesus humbled himself. Jesus humbled himself. Again, making himself so low, lowest of the low to be able to serve other people. I mean, even had Jesus come to this earth and had come as a physical king in a royal palace, having more money and more possessions and more seniority than any other human being has ever had, he would have still lowered himself. He would have still humbled himself. But Jesus didn't choose that option among humanity. Jesus chose the lowest of the lowest option among humanity. Came to a little podunk town of just a few hundred people. Worked as a farmer, as a carpenter. His people were not known. Again, they were very poor. Most of the time, Jesus didn't have a home or a house that he could call home. Jesus walked around, didn't ride through the caravans like so many other people did. Again, he lowered himself to the lowest of the low among humans. We need to work to humble ourselves. We see Jesus' humility was manifested or seen in his obedience. And this is something that I know in my life, I haven't always made the connection like I need to make. But let me just try to quickly emphasize this point here. Jesus, on one occasion, was asked about the greatest commandment. And so he said, and he quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 6, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And the second he went on to say is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So love God, love your neighbor. Two greatest commandments. But then Jesus went on to say that all of the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Everything points back to these two things. There is no commandment of God that he has not given to us that somehow is not connected with loving God or with loving our neighbor as ourselves. Which means when we are doing the commandments of God, we are either loving God or loving our neighbor, and most of the time, both. So when we keep the commandments of God, when we are obedient to God, then we are serving other people because those are the commandments God has given us to do. But Jesus went on and took that even farther, as we see in several passages, especially here in verse 8, that his humility, his obedience is seen in the fact that he was willing to even die on the cross. He didn't deserve that. We all know that. We all understand that. He chose in serving us to obey the commandments of God, to humble himself even to the point of dying on the cross. The torture, the excruciating pain associated with going to the cross. And he didn't deserve any of that. But he was willing to do that for me, and he was willing to do that for you and for all humanity. We need to be like Jesus. We need to have this mind in us. We need to possess the mind of Jesus in us and be willing to obey God, be willing to serve other people, even if it means giving our life for them. That's very, very difficult to do. Paul points that out in Romans chapter 5. Most people, Paul said, they're not going to die for somebody else. Maybe for a really good person, they would even dare to die, but probably not. Okay, that's just not how we operate. But that's how Jesus operated. That's how Jesus served us. And we need to be working every day to be more and more like Jesus, humbling ourselves, serving other people, even being willing to die for them. Turn out to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, another passage that's alluded to in the hymn, Servant Song. This is the passage where we get the idea of following the footsteps of Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 24. Servants, be submissive to your own masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if, because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return, when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This passage isn't necessarily about serving other people as much as it is about being willing to suffer. But in serving other people, as Jesus served humanity, he was willing to suffer. As we obey God, as we follow God, as we even serve our fellow man, we need to be willing to suffer. This passage, again, teaches us to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. And ultimately, of course, as we've already pointed out, to be willing to suffer. Suffer the mocking, suffer the mistreatment, the unfair treatment, being willing to suffer persecution, being willing to, whether it's from family or friends or co-workers or our country, we need to be willing to suffer. In verse 23, we see that we do not need to seek revenge. That's something that is easy for us to want to do. Somebody says something to us, instead of being willing to suffer for the cause of Christ, being willing to suffer innocently in this particular application, we want to seek revenge. We want to say something back to them. We want to hurt them in some way. Jesus says no, or Peter says no, we cannot do that. Jesus did not do that. We do not need to threaten other people. Do not need to threaten other people, again, but being willing to suffer, being willing to serve other people, seeking revenge, threatening them is just the opposite of that. We need to follow in the footsteps of Jesus and not do those things. Instead, in all circumstances, we need to entrust ourselves to God. We need to know that no matter what happens to us, yes, we may have to give our life in serving other people. We may have to suffer. Maybe suffer the loss of a job. Maybe suffer severing of ties with family members and close friends. We may have to suffer in some way for the cause of Christ, but we can do that when we entrust ourselves to God, knowing that God sees, knowing that this is a gracious thing in the eyes of God, as he said earlier in this passage, and knowing that ultimately we will stand with God for all eternity. And then in verse 24, as we've already pointed out from Philippians chapter 2, we need to be willing to suffer even to the point of death. Follow in the footsteps of Jesus, being willing to suffer even to the point of death. Turn now to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 24. The New King James actually begins the pericope or the section here in verse 10, the paragraph here in verse 10, where John says, "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us love in word, or not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our hearts condemn, or if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is the commandment that we should believe, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave himself, or as he gave us commandment. So again, we see in this particular passage the emphasis on our relationship to our brothers and sisters. There is some aspect here about serving. The word itself is not actually used, but the emphasis here is on loving our brothers and sisters as Jesus has loved us. John here uses the bad example of Cain and ultimately says that people who do not love their brother are as bad off as Cain was, who murdered his brother. And just to be very clear, he goes on to emphasize that when we hate our brother, when we do not love our brother, we are a murderer. We are just like Cain. We are of the devil. We are a child of the devil, not a child of God. Now, again, as we talked earlier, we may not directly or conscientiously say, "Oh, I hate my brother." But if we don't love them in action, in other words, in the context of this lesson, if we don't serve them, if we don't do those things for them that need to be done, that may be nasty, that may be difficult, that is putting their interest above our own interests, that is looking to them as being more significant than us, if we don't do those things, we are a liar if we say that we love them. Ultimately, what John says is we hate them, because we're not loving them in the way that God wants us to love them. And when we do that, we are no better off than Cain. Again, we need to love our brother. He says here in verses 11, 14, 16, again in verse 23, we need to love our brother. That is his point of emphasis. And loving our brother, he emphasizes that it's more than just saying you love them. It is actually living that out. It is involved in action. It is seen in the things that we do, and so we then need to follow the good example of Christ. Don't follow the bad example of Cain, but follow the good example of Christ. In verse 16, he also says that we ought to lay down our life for the brethren. This is what Jesus did for us. I think sometimes we don't like that second part of this verse as much. We want to say, "Oh yes, Jesus died for me, and Jesus died for you," and we need to have that kind of attitude. We need to have that kind of mindset. Okay, that's not what John says. John doesn't say have the attitude of being willing to lay down. John says, no, we ought to do that. We ought to put our lives on the line. We ought to be willing to do things, to take action in our lives that show very clearly that this is not just an attitude that we have, but we are being like Jesus in action, and we are laying down our lives for the brethren. And interestingly enough, in verse 17, John goes from laying down your life to for your brethren to the idea of giving them some food and some clothes and some things. Those things seem so extreme to me anyway. Okay, giving them a little bit of, you know, extra food that we have, or extra clothes, or letting them borrow our vehicle for a little while. Those things seem so small and menial compared to laying down our lives for others. But I think one of the reasons why John did this, and you can ask him, I don't know. It's not really high on my list of things to ask John, but eventually if we talk about this passage that he wrote, I may ask him. But I really think that he is wanting us to understand that probably most of us are never going to be faced with a situation to where we have to physically die for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And because we're not actually going to face that, then we take on this champion mentality. Oh, yes, I would be willing to lay down my life for my brothers and sisters. Yes, I would be willing to do that, knowing all the while we're never going to be faced with that, more than likely. But we are going to be faced with these smaller things. We are going to be faced with opportunities on a regular basis of being able to serve and love our brothers and sisters in smaller ways. And John is saying, okay, you may think that you're willing to lay down your life for your brother, but if you're not willing to do these small things, you don't love them. And you're not going to lay down your life for them. It's just not going to happen. Thinking back to the example of David and Goliath. Most of us, again, think that, oh, yeah, if I faced a Goliath, I would have faith in God and I would be willing to do that. And all the while, we're not doing the smaller things that God wants us to do. David was able to face Goliath, the text tells us, because he had faced the lions and the bears. Okay, if we're not willing to face the lions and the bears every day in our lives, we're not going to face a Goliath when it comes. And most of us probably will never face a Goliath. But we are going to face the lions and the bears each day. We're going to face these other things that John here talks about in regards to serving our brothers and sisters each day. We've got to be willing to do those things and not just deceive ourselves into thinking, oh yes, I would lay down my life for my brothers and sisters. Are we living out our lives each day, doing the smaller things and loving them and serving them? That's what it means to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. In verse 22, he emphasizes that it means keeping the commandments of God. We've already talked about that from Philippians chapter 2 with the example of Jesus who obeyed God. And as we obey God, as we love God, as we love our neighbor, and we keep the commandments that are related to all of those things, again, we are going to love other people, we're going to serve them. Verse 23, again, it means loving one another. And one of the things that's interesting about this particular verse here, I mean, he's already stated this several times, but he actually couples the idea of loving one another with having faith in Jesus. Now, if we were to boil down what is the most important thing in regards to our relationship with God or our relationship with Jesus, having complete, obedient trust and faith in Him is probably going to be most people's answer. That we need to believe in Jesus Christ and all the things that are involved in believing in Him. Faith is the victory, John goes on to say later in this same epistle. Okay, that is so important, so vital to being a true disciple of Jesus Christ. But coupled with that, John says, we need to love our brothers and sisters. I really believe he is saying, and again, you can ask him this as well, that these things are equally important. We can claim to have faith in God all day long. We can claim to believe in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, all day long. But if we're not living out our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ, we really don't have faith in God. We're not actually loving God and loving our neighbor in the way that God says that we are to do. So again, serving our brothers and sisters in Christ in action, not just in word, we need to love one another. And then finally, in Matthew chapter 11, verses 29 through 30. More here about the attitude of Jesus in humbling himself than it is about specific actions and serving other people, but something I think is important, something I think is alluded to in the hymn. Matthew 11, verses 29 and 30, Jesus is speaking. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Again, this is more about being like Jesus, having his mindset, living that out in our lives, and it is about serving other people. But we need to learn from Jesus in this way. He says here that we are to be yoked with him. I've never actually worked with animals that have used yokes. I said earlier, I'm only 38. We did have cows, but we raised them for food. We didn't work with them. Donnie talked about people his age and people that know these kinds of things, have actually done these kinds of things. And for you all, this makes complete sense. But for people maybe my age and younger, we don't really envision what this means, I don't think, very clearly. To be yoked, to take on a yoke, to take on the yoke of Jesus, is to be yoked with Him. It's not that we just pick up some kind of ring and we throw around our neck and we're separated from Jesus. This is actually about being yoked together with Jesus. And that's what He is saying that He wants us to do. And there are several reasons why I think that is. Number one, because that means we don't bear life's burdens by ourselves. Jesus is there with us. We are taking on His yoke. We're getting rid of the yoke that we may have had with the devil, or the yoke we have had with the world, the yoke we have had with sin, the yoke we have had with all the burdens that are associated with that. Jesus says, no, get rid of that yoke. Be yoked together with me. Jesus has been in all situations as we have, and He is there with us, And he tells us again that we don't have to bear life's burdens by ourselves, but rather we can share the light burden of Jesus. The burden, the yoke that we will put on with Jesus is not something that's going to be difficult in the sense of it's heavy and burdensome, but it is light. And so when we are yoked with Jesus, we share His light burden. Also, being yoked with Jesus means that we can be like Him. Okay, if we are yoked with Him, then we're walking with Him. We're following along with Him, which means that we can do the things that He did. We can be like Him, have the attitude and the actions that He had. We can be like Him. It also means, closely connected with that idea, that we can learn from Him. We're going to talk more specifically about the word learn that He uses in this passage in just a second. But as we are yoked with Him, working with Him, He knows what He's doing. He knows where He's going. He knows how to do all of those things. And as we take His yoke upon us, again, we learn from Him. He goes on to say that His yoke is easy and His burden is light. And He's asking us to take that yoke on, the easy, the light burden. Not the heavy and difficult burden or yoke of sin or of the devil, but His light and easy burden. Then Jesus says specifically that we are to learn from Him. And this is a word that in different forms could be translated as being a disciple of Jesus. And a disciple is someone that learns things, but they don't just learn things for the sake of learning those things. They learn things so they can be like their teacher. That's what a disciple is. That we learn from the teacher so that we can be like Him in our lives. And Jesus says, I want you to do that. Learn from Me. Be My disciple. And specifically, He gives two attitudes that we need to have in our lives to be like Him, to learn from Him, to be His disciple. First, we need to learn to be gentle. Learn to be gentle with other people. He's not here talking about learning to be gentle with ourselves, but learning to be gentle with other people as we serve other people in the context of this lesson. As we are like Jesus, we're gentle with Him. We're not harsh, we're not rude, we're not unkind, but rather we are gentle with them. We don't put them down, but we build them up. Again, we are gentle with them. And then He says that we need to learn to be humble or lowly in heart. Going back to the things that Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, we look to others as being more significant or more important than ourselves. We look to the interests of others and not to our own interests. We lower ourselves, sometimes even physically or in posture, lower than other people. We learn to be humble. Again, this is not something that comes naturally for most of us. We have to deliberately think about this every day. We have to make conscientious choices and decisions to be humble, to be lowly in heart. And then Jesus says that when we take His yoke upon us, that we can rest from our burdens. The burdens of sin, the burdens of being yoked with the devil or being yoked with the world, we can rest from those things. His yoke is easy, His burden is light. And again, we can rest, find rest for our souls. So these are some of the passages that help us to understand the things that we need to think, the attitudes that we need to have, and the actions that we need to take to be a servant like Jesus. If we fail to do that, if we fail to be a servant like Jesus, then ultimately what that means, to use Paul's language from Philippians chapter 2, is that we are guilty of following selfish ambition and conceit. And as we emphasized then, that doesn't mean that we have to have this actual mentality of, yes, I am following selfish ambition, and yes, I am conceited, and I am arrogant. Okay, most people don't do that. There may be a very few people who are that conceited, but most of us don't act that way. We don't think that way. But if we're not a servant like Jesus, if we're not serving other people in the way that God wants us to serve them, then there is some amount of selfish ambition or conceit or arrogance in our lives that is in the way. But we can get rid of that if we will be a servant like Jesus. We looked earlier at the words of the servant song. In stanza 1, it says, make me a servant just like your Son, for He was a servant. Please make me one. Make me a servant. Do what you must do to make me a servant. Make me like you. Make me a servant. Take all my pride, for I would be lowly, humble inside, giving to others with all that I do and love for my brother. Make me like you. Make me a servant filled by your might. And may all my labors shine with your light. Show me your footsteps and what I should do. For now and forever, make me like you. When we are a servant like Jesus, that's what we gain. That's what we are. That we are a servant like Jesus. Instead of following selfish ambition and conceit, we can be like Jesus. That should be our ultimate goal as disciples of Jesus Christ, to be like Him. May God help us all to be a servant like Jesus. What about you this morning? Are you serving other people? Are you a servant like Jesus? If not, I want to encourage you to give thought, to give study, to give prayer, and to ultimately take action in your life to be a servant like Jesus Christ. We're going to stand and sing a hymn of invitation here in just a second. And as we sing that hymn, I want you to be thinking about this question. Not about serving other people directly, but about serving Jesus. Are you serving Jesus this morning? If you're here, or you're listening to this recording, and you've never obeyed the gospel, I don't say this to be mean to you, but you're not serving Jesus. Jesus came. He lived as we live. He was tempted as we are. He overcame all temptation and sin. He went to that cruel cross of Calvary, died there for my sins and for your sins, was buried on the third day. He was resurrected. 40 days later, He ascended into heaven, where He has been made both Lord and Christ. He is the ruler of the universe. He is the ruler of all things. And because of that, He sent out this gospel message and said, this is what you, as a human being, this is what you need to know. This is what you need to believe. This is what you need to do. And if we haven't obeyed the gospel, we haven't come to Christ in that way, then we're not serving Jesus. If you're not sure what that means or what all is involved in that, please take some time to sit down with someone here or even myself as soon as possible and study these things with open Bibles, open hearts, and open minds. We can again see the things that God wants us to know that He did to bring about salvation in Jesus Christ. The things that we need to believe, and then because of that belief and that faith that moves and motivates us, the things that we need to do in repenting from our sins, turning from them and turning to serve Jesus Christ. Of pledging our allegiance to Him, pledging our life to Him, because He is the Son of God, because He is the Lord of the universe. And we are making it known publicly. Again, we're making this pledge of allegiance to Him to serve Him for the rest of our lives. And then to be buried with Him in the waters of baptism, where God takes the blood of Jesus that He shed on the cross and washes us clean from our sins. In the waters of baptism, God adopts us as His children, making us brothers with Jesus, joint heirs with Jesus of all of the blessings that are found in Jesus, and ultimately all the blessings that we will have with God in eternity. In the waters of baptism, just as God worked to raise Jesus from the dead, God works to raise us from spiritual death to walk in newness of life. And again, if you're not familiar with those things, please sit down with us as soon as possible. Open Bibles, open hearts, open minds, and we can see from the Word of God the things that He wants us to know, believe, and do. But you may be here this morning and you know those things, you understand those things, but you have not made that commitment. You have not decided to serve Jesus in that way. Don't wait. Don't hesitate. Obey the gospel right now. There may be some here this morning who have obeyed the gospel, but you've sinned in some way. Maybe you've sinned by not serving other people as you should. Again, I say this not to be mean or to be cruel, but please know that if you are in sin, you are separated from Christ. You are severed from Christ. You are not serving Him. The devil does not want you to believe that. The devil is deceiving you into thinking that somehow you can justify that and everything is okay. That's a big fat lie. Don't listen to the devil. You are separated from God in Christ if you are in sin. You need to repent of those sins, confess those sins, and pray to God for forgiveness. And when we do, God is just and faithful to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For those of us who are here, who are faithfully serving Jesus, we need to continue to work to do just that. Continue to be humble, not become prideful in that. As we know, pride comes before the fall. Solomon said, Paul said, but we need to keep on keeping on. Keep on serving Jesus, keep on serving each other, keep on encouraging each other and helping each other as we go through life. If you're here this morning and you're not serving Jesus, why not? There's a room full of people here that love you, that want to help you serve Jesus, not just today, but tomorrow and the next day and for the rest of your life. Will you come to Jesus this morning? Are you serving Jesus again? If not, why not? And what changes do you need to make? We want to help you if you let us know how we can help by coming forward as together we stand and sing.